God is good. And we've sung tonight of the wonder of God. We've sung tonight of the greatness of God. Tonight, as you can see, is our communion service, and it's a different service from usual. We just have a short word and a few songs, and we praise the Lord and perhaps testimony. But I'm so glad you're here. And it's so good to know the Lord. And it's so good to be able to express our love for him in worship. In the last 2 weeks, I've been to two memorial services, two great saints of God. The first on 7th July was for Chris Leach, who many of us know and some extremely well. And what a wonderful sister she was. What a legacy she left behind. And the second was for me this Tuesday, the last Tuesday, a friend called Michael Brotherton, both 86. And Michael was among those who in February 76 were instrumental in my coming to know the Lord. I've no doubt that at funerals and memorial services, most of us go to these meetings, to these services, and we're caught up with how much they've achieved in their lifetimes, how much God's worked through them. And I find myself so often putting my own life over the template of their lives, thinking, well, what have I achieved? But I recall one morning about 3 years ago when I was suffering from both labyrinthitis and also broken collarbone as a result of it, in bed one morning and thinking, well, what have I achieved? And really, really groaning, and the Lord saying to my heart, it isn't what you achieve that matters. It's what I achieve. So a few words about Michael. Born in 1927 in Singapore, with parents in the colonial service. He was sent to prep school in Sussex, which was quite a tough time for him, very tough time. And then on to Shrewsbury School. And at Shrewsbury in 1941, when the Japanese took over Singapore, the headmaster called him into his study, he and his younger brother, and said to him quite curtly, just to let you know, the bad news is your parents have both been killed in Singapore. And that was the end of the discussion. He said he was sorry, and off they went. Had to find their own comfort in the situation. What the head didn't know was that actually his parents had caught the last boat out of Singapore, and they were both safe. But Michael joined up in 45, and he joined the parachute regiment, and he was in Malaya. And then he was actually in India, where he was responsible for burying many, many bodies of the Muslims and Hindus who had been killed in the partition. After demobilization, he joined a retail company. He toyed dangerously with the occult, and then he joined the SAS. In 56, with the promise of good food and attractive ladies, he was lured to a talk given by the Bishop of Barking, and he had a Pauline-type conversion, which led to the remainder of his life being completely changed, as have most of ours. And also to meeting his wife, Jane. They went to church in North Kensington, quite a tough area in those days, and they started a housing trust in which many Afro-Caribbeans who were new to the UK and who were actually being treated violently by someone called Peter Rackman, which many of you may know his name, a terrible landlord in the 60s. And they looked after many of them, giving them accommodation. But he also developed a recruitment consultancy, and that's how I came to meet him. But that's all background to his life. The words that stuck with me as I came back from the memorial service into Sussex on the train were, the first was wonder. And we sang tonight, didn't we, of wonder. And we also sing quite often, lost in wonder, love and praise. And the word wonder comes from the old Norse word and the old English word, under, which means something really surprising, amazing, astonishing. And his three sons described how Michael had never ceased to exhibit on a daily basis this wonder of God and an almost childlike faith in spite of his background. You know, he's firmly engaged with the work, with work and in business and with people, and yet he had a reverential attitude which affected all of his dealings with his fellow men. And he was patently captivated and caught up with his Lord, who in truth was forever drawing him, like most of us, out of our comfort zones into fresh challenges. On the train, I found myself wondering, so am I truly lost in wonder? How often lost in wonder, love and praise? I wonder where you stand and where your heart is tonight. When were you lost last in wonder of your Lord? Secondly, the word stuck with me, which was intimacy with God. In a few minutes, we're going to share and celebrate all that Jesus did for us because of his love for us. And those who were here this morning, you may remember we sang that we were caught up in his faithful embrace, that we got nothing compared with this love that burned in our hearts. We sing these words as we've sung words tonight. Are we caught up in that love? David shared this morning how God is not remote, God our shepherd, and how he had to bleed for our redemption. How he knows the very detail of our diaries, what's in them and what's not in them. And how our intimacy with him comes from time with him. Ernest Boyer Jr. writes, God is not a belief to which you give your assent. God becomes a reality whom you know intimately. Meet every day. One whose strength becomes your strength. Love your love. And Boyer suggests that we're called to live this life, your life, my life, in the presence of God, God with us, an intimate God. So that someone says to you, do you believe there's a God? The answer when you come from each one of us, no, I don't believe there's a God. I know there's a God. So this evening, where are we? When I mediate in legal cases, and I've done quite a few, there's always a moment in the day where both the parties who come and the lawyers having given them the strong impression that they're bound to win, there comes a point when you have to reality test them and say, well, they've said this, but you know, litigation's always like throwing a dice. But for us tonight, the reality test is, where are you and where am I? Are we truly caught up? There's that great Samuel Stone hymn of the 1860s, which goes, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Spurgeon wrote, "Faith is the road, but communion with Jesus is the well from which the pilgrim drinks." What is your diary showing tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this week? Do you know that you have no continuing city? Do you know that the well from which you drink each day, and you experience that every day, is that communion with him? Because there's no mistake, we're pilgrims. Martha spoke of her intimate knowledge. You know, we think of Martha so often of being busy, you know, setting out the meal and groaning because Mary's not giving her a hand. But before that time when Lazarus had died, she exhibits such faith in the Lord that she loved when she says, "I know whatever you ask of God, he will do." Do we know and believe that even at this moment he's interceding before the hand of God, in the presence of God, for you, for your household? And Jesus prayed, did that wonderful prayer in John 17, for each one of us, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So that the world might believe and be convinced that you have sent me. So this intimacy to which the Lord draws us with cords of love, that we might be in one spirit, one with him, in him. A body without schism, drawn by his love to be a body united by his spirit. You know, a perfect blending of heart to heart, so that the world in which he has placed you and you and you and me might be convinced that Jesus has been sent by the Father. Intimacy suggests, doesn't it, a touching, a gazing on, a looking. And in 1 John 1 we read, as John says, we have touched him. We have touched him. We have gazed upon him. And so an SAS soldier and one of the Lord's generals wrapped up in the body of a little lady from the north of Scotland, who both found intimacy with their Lord, and who never ceased to be amazed at the God who loved them, who truly touched him, who gazed upon him, that the world in which God had placed them might know that the Father had sent his Son. I was one of those that was touched by those two, by Michael. But many of you were touched by the Lord through Chris. What a privilege. What a privilege to have known them. And what a privilege to be lost in wonder, love and praise for the God who paid the price, which we're going to share about again in a few moments. Amen.